We've heard so many things from you this week. We've heard so many good things, so many gems, so many things that are going to help us in the days that lie ahead. But Father, we do ask that you will help us to remember the things that you want us to remember. Because we are creatures that will gather up these parcels and walk round with shopping bags full of parcels, but we never actually get them out and open them. But Lord, let us be a people who take the gifts you give us and open them out and use them and enjoy them for your glory. Amen. Well, this is vaguely speaking, I suppose, about guidance and hearing God. And I don't know how you feel, but I want to tell you right at the start that I find it difficult to hear God 100% of the time. Right? I want you to know that. And that I get into a muddle. I think I've heard God and I haven't. And think I haven't heard God and I have. So we're all in the same boat. But I do believe that there are some pointers that help us to understanding how we can hear our God more clearly. I'd like to tell you a story of guidance that John and I had. It was the most remarkable one we've ever had in our lives. We got married and we lived in the Ilford area for 12 years. And then the Lord said, move, and he pulled the rug from under our feet. He took absolutely everything so that we had to sell our house to pay off all our debts because John was running a business that went broke. And we went out from our home having sold it with nowhere to live. An OM took pity on us and we stayed in a sort of derelict mansion that they had over in Dartford. But we did a wander, and at the end of 2 years, God said, you can now go back to where you started. And we were quite delighted about that. And we really prayed about it, and we really felt comfortable that this was what God was saying. So we went back to this area, Ilford, where we came from. And we said, Lord, we really feel that we want to be in the heart of Ilford this time, not on the edge. So what we're going to do, Lord, is we're going to look for a road in the for a house in the main street. So we drove up and down it, and there weren't any boards up. And we thought, well, Lord, got to help us here. We're going to an estate agent, Father, and let something happen to show us which is the house for us. So we went into the estate agents, and we sat down. You know, it was on the telephone, and he sort of did one of these sit-down things with his finger. And we sat down, and we listened to him taking the details of this house. And as we listened, it was the very house that we wanted. And we were hearing him taking the details for the first time. John and I were nudging one another, you know, and this is God's leading, this is fantastic. So when he came off the phone, John said to him, that house, you've just taken the particulars. We'd really like to know where that is. In this main road. In this main road in the heart of Ilford. Fantastic. So off we trotted, knocked on their door. He phoned them and told them we were coming. And they showed us around their house. And there were little things sort of lying around, you know, like Bibles and things. So in the end, we said, are you Christians? And they said, oh, yes. And we've really been praying that God would send Christians to buy our house. And we thought, oh, this is marvelous. We never bought that house. No, we never bought that house. All that guidance, all that leading, and we never bought that house. And the Lord did it very simply. We just couldn't get a jolly mortgage. So I do believe that lots of you feel like that, don't you? About hearing the voice of God. That you really think you have and you are and you're really beginning to go for it. And then he does something and you find that your nose is sort of pressed up hard against this door. And you thought, call Lord another inch and you would have broken it. But I just want to talk to you about a few principles which I believe will help. There are two ways, I think, of hearing for God. One is hearing in general, which is, should you get up today? And the answer is yes. And hearing in particular for a specific situation. And I want to talk about them both. Jesus said in John 8:12, that I do nothing on my own, but speak what the Father has taught me. Now that isn't a dreadful standard like a high jump, that the high jump is set at 10 foot and you can't get over it. That is the place that we're all heading, being able to do only what we hear the Father telling us to do. That's where we're going. We're on a journey. And that's where we're going, to the place where we hear what God is saying and we do that. Okay, so wherever you are now, you don't need to feel condemned, because whether you are on the road sort of 2 inches and someone else is on another mile, hearing what Father says in all situations is about a million miles yet to go for all of us. So we're all moving along the same road. There are two kinds of folk. We fall into two categories. There's what I call the hearers and then the doers, and the doers and the hearers. And they all get it right a percentage of the time, and they all get it wrong a percentage of the time. The hearers are those people who say, Lord, speak to me, and God says something, and they do it. And the doers are those who say, I don't hear you clearly, Lord, so I'm going to do this, and you'll have to stop me. And those are the categories that we fall into. And both are fine. But both get it wrong, and both get it right. So that's fine. And the other thing that I feel is really important, if you don't take anything out of this morning, but this statement, I think it will set you up for life with God, that God is interested in us making decisions. He's not paranoid about them being the right decisions. God is not paranoid about that. But if you're making decisions, you're moving. And it's so much easier to steer a vehicle which is moving. So much easier. So God isn't in the business of sitting up there waiting for you to make a decision and then going, boing, that was a wrong one. And have a brownie point, that was a right one. That isn't what God is like at all. God is wanting you to be people who walk by faith, who trust him, and who are making decisions. That's why John, jokingly, but it's a serious joke, he says that he's never made a wrong decision in his life. And in a sense, I feel that that's how God wants us to view our lives. That we make a decision, find it's inappropriate, and have to make another decision. And if we can be those kind of people, then the enemy can't get at us about hearing the voice of God. Because we're forever saying, well, I want to hear the voice of God. And if I do it wrong, I'm still open to hearing the voice of God and being redirected. So if you don't take anything else on board this morning, please take that on board. That God wants you to make decisions, and he'll redirect them if he feels they're unwise. He is a good God. Agreed? He is a good God. I'd just like to give you a few reasons why I feel, just a few, people don't actually hear the voice of God clearly. One is that we don't recognize his voice. Now, an example of that is the very title of this seminar. It comes in 1 Samuel 3:2. And it's the story of Samuel. He's been dedicated to the Lord from birth. He's been brought up in that knowledge. Samuel knew where he was going. Samuel knew he was destined for the temple. He knew he was destined to serve God. And he'd been brought up in that atmosphere. And he was sent to the temple. And here he is serving Eli, who is an old man. And during the night, he hears this voice saying, Samuel. And he thought it was Eli. So you know the story. He trots through to Eli. And Eli said, oh no, I didn't call, boy. Go and lie down. And the voice comes again to Samuel. And through he trots to Eli. And Eli says, no, boy. You know, it wasn't me. Go and lie down. Trots through again when he hears it. And this time Eli thinks, I'm not calling this boy. So who is? This boy has been dedicated to God. So it must be God. So he gives Samuel help. And he says, that's God, Samuel. Listen to him. So that sometimes we need help to differentiate between the voices that come at us. Because remember, when you were in the world, you were motivated by the voice of the enemy. You were a slave, the Bible says. You were a slave to sin. And now that you've come into the kingdom of God, you are going to become a slave of his. But it takes time. And you need help sometimes. You need somebody who you feel does hear the voice of God, perhaps a bit more clearly than you do, and say to them, look, I've got these two choices. I'm tending to this one, but I'm not sure. And if they say, well, I would tend to that one too, because no one can say categorically, this is God for somebody else. But you can say, this feels right. And I believe that it's because we don't recognize his voice that we can't do as Jesus did and only do what the Father is saying. B, I believe we've all been conditioned. We are conditioned by our culture. We're British, so we expect God to speak in a British manner. You know, not Latin, not loud, not flamboyant, very British. By our class, and by our sex, and by our race. And my example is Acts 16:9. You see, I believe that the men and women of God in the Bible were not quite on the pedestals that we put them on. I believe that they too had difficulties. And this particular story that I've chosen is something that happened to Paul. Now, Paul, I think he's a great guy, but I do believe that he had a certain amount of conditioning from his culture, from where he was coming from. So he had a dream, and in the dream he saw a man in Macedonia saying, come on over here. Now, the dream was the important thing, but he described it as a man, and when he got there, it was a woman. That was conditioning. I don't think Paul was expecting a woman, but when he got there, it was Lydia. So we're all conditioned by those kind of things. We're conditioned, if we've been in the church a long time, we're conditioned by the things that we have been taught over years. And we have to be a people, I believe, who are constantly saying, why are we doing this like this? See, I came in off the streets into the church. I was a pagan. I was a very happy pagan. I wasn't particularly unhappy. And I came into the church, and I got a Bible in one hand and a hat in the other for a start. And I looked at the two, and I didn't know what to do with either of them, really. And when I learned that I had to wear this because I was a woman, my first question was, why? And John really didn't know very much better than I did at the time, because we got saved at around about the same time. He came back to the Lord, and I came for the first time. And he virtually said to me, now put it on and shut up. I don't quite know why you do it, but you do it because everybody else is doing it. So being the person I am, I thought to myself, well, I don't understand this hat business, but I'll get the prettiest ones I can find. So I did. And I wore boaters with big flowers and bows. And in the end, Norman Barnes said to me, your hats are a reproach. So I said, well, no, not really, Norman. You know, if I've got to wear them, I want to wear a hat. I don't want to wear one of these little pills on the top of your head. I want to wear a hat. So I believe that conditioning has a lot to do with how we feel. As a woman, I still battle with this feeling of low self-opinion. When I get up here to talk to you, I have to break through that still. I'm still not totally free from it. I still ask myself the question, Lord, should I be doing this? Because I'm a woman, I'm asking that question. So we are all creatures of conditioning, and that prevents us from hearing the voice of God clearly. Three, battle conditions. That's the third one. We don't give enough attention to the battle conditions that are raging up there in the heavenlies. Read Daniel. We were into Daniel a bit last night, but read Daniel 10 from verse 2, or read the whole of that chapter. And you will begin to understand that there is an actual bona fide battle going on up there. Now, the story goes like this. Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks, and he hadn't heard a thing from God. Now, that's remarkable for a start, isn't it? We think we've done really well if we pray for 3 hours. I mean, the majority of prayers are 3 minutes, and we think, well, that'll really get through. But Daniel here had been praying for 3 weeks. And here he is really asking God to speak to him. Nothing's happening. Then something does happen. Somebody taps him on the shoulder. He turns around. It's an angel. And he falls flat on his face. I mean, he'd been praying into that strata. But even Daniel hadn't expected an answer from the people who are up there. If you understand what I mean. We don't, do we? Conditioning. And so this angel comes along and he says to Daniel, Daniel, I am really sorry that I haven't got here before. God heard what you said the first day. Didn't take God 3 weeks to hear. Heard the first day. But you see, God said to me, right, off you go and tell Daniel this, that, and the other, and it's all going to be great. He said, and I left God's presence, came out, and as I got close to you, there was the prince of Persia. Now, there, Daniel, there was no getting around this bloke. He was spoiling for a fight. No getting around him. So I entered into combat, entered into this punch-up, you see, with the prince of Persia. He said, and we were going it. I'm on tongs, Daniel. 3 weeks, Daniel, this has been going on. 3 weeks. And I still couldn't get clear of this rat bag. And then over there, I saw my pal, Michael. And I said, Michael, will you come over here, take this guy on while I nip down to Daniel and tell him what God says? That's what the Bible says. That's exactly what the Bible says. In my language, because I'm an East Ender, you see. You might need to say it with another accent, but I come from the East End of London. And he said, and here I am, Daniel, and God wants you to know he heard you the first day. Sorry, mate, it's taken so long to get the answer to you. There is a battle raging up there. And you don't hear God clearly, because often you don't wait around long enough to hear what he has to say. That's why, another reason why you don't hear him clearly. Four, God does not speak as an Englishman. Often God speaks with a radical voice. A radical voice. And that's another reason why we often don't hear him. Because he asks us to do something which is out of the normal. And my example here is Genesis 12:1. Now there was Abraham. This is the story of Abraham and the radical voice of God. Here's Abraham. He's a wealthy bloke. He's got a lovely wife, very, very beautiful. He's got flocks and herds. He's got possessions. And I would imagine he had quite a nice sort of middle-class home. That's how I imagine Abraham. Not amongst the sort of gentry, but in the middle class, comfortable, well off, you know, wall-to-wall carpets and hot and cold running water and a few slaves to bring you a drink of sherbet or whatever it is that they drank in those days. And everything was really nice. And God said to him, Abraham, up and out. And I like to imagine myself telling my mum that God had spoken to me in the way that God spoke to Abraham. And it would go like this. We're selling up, mum. Oh, that's nice, dear. Where are you going? Well, we're going to a city, mum. Yes, dear. Which one, love? Is it far? Well, I'm not really quite sure, mum. Well, you must be, love. We know where they all are. Well, you see, mum, it's a city that God's going to be building, and I don't think it's built yet. That's a radical voice, isn't it? God is speaking radically. He's not telling you to go to somewhere that you know, and that it's going to be X miles, and it's going to take this many days, and at the end of that time, you will have arrived. God is saying to Abraham, up and out. And when the voice is that radical, we often, I believe, well, perhaps not as often, perhaps sometimes, you know, it won't be too hard on us, sometimes we feel that that's the enemy's voice, because it's radical. But I want you to know that I believe that God can speak to us in a radical way and say to us to do things which are very, very different. And E, which is five, which is slightly different for me to recognizing his voice, is that we don't recognize the tone of his voice. We don't know him well enough to recognize how he says things to us. So we often overlook that voice when it comes to us. And I've chosen Job 38:1. We had a series of recordings of the Bible made by Sir Laurence Olivier. Now, he is a fantastic actor, very talented. But when you listen to him reading the scriptures on these records, God is this big boomer with lots of reverb and the echo chamber, you know, and sort of lightning and thunder in the background. And the way I used to read this bit in Job was sort of something like this.
Where were you, Job, when I hung the worlds in space?
And I had this picture of Job's knees knocking together. I'm thinking, oh, who the heck is this? You know, this disembodied voice coming from up here. But slowly my picture of God has changed. And I realize now that what God did was he came down and he sat on the ash pile next to Job. Because that's what my God does with me. I have been in hospital twice in the last year. And there have been times when I've really felt quite sorry for myself. And I've been in pain and I've been afraid. Afraid of what they discovered in my stomach when they opened me. And God didn't boom at me. God came and sat on the bed. And he said to me, I love you. And I said, yes, I know that, Lord, but I am afraid. And he said, what are you afraid of? So I said, well, I'm afraid of being hurt. And he said, but the thing is, Christine, you only need to be afraid of the person who can actually do something nasty to your spirit and your life. So I said, yes, Lord. So he said, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? That they cut me again. So he said, no. He said, that's not the worst thing that can happen to you by far. That's how he talked to me. And that's how he talked to Job. He came and sat beside Job on the ash pile. And he said, Job, where were you, mate, when I hung the stars in place? Where were you, Job, when I made the hippopotamus? And I made the worlds, and I made the earth. And Job heard that voice, and his reply was, oh Lord, I've opened my mouth and put my own foot in it. That was his reply. I've said things that are too wonderful for me. We need to recognize God's voice. We need to recognize that he generally speaks to us with tones of love. And even if he's telling us off and sorting us out, the love, I believe, still comes through. He isn't like us. You see, this is where conditioning comes in. We are conditioned to think that anger means a raised voice. I don't believe that God's anger is often manifest like that to us. I think it is to other people, but not to us. You see, mums and dads get angry and shout. And they shout because they feel they're not getting through. But God knows he's getting through. I believe that God doesn't have to shout like that. And we need to recognize the tone of his voice. Jesus, when he was having a go at the hypocrites, he wasn't sort of saying to them, oh, you rotten, stinking lot. I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. He said, oh, you hypocrites. And he wept over them. He's a different kind of God. He's a different kind of dad. He's perfect, you see. We aren't perfect yet. We're on the road, but we're not there yet. Now, did you know also, I believe, that guidance can be tested? Oh, by the way, I need to tell you something about the end of this meeting. It's so that you can slip out, but at the end of it, I'm going to have the door shut so you can't. Because I'm not speaking for the full time. I'm going to leave enough room at the end for you to actually start hearing from God. I'm going to put you on the spot. You're going to do something this morning. All right. So if you want to slide out, it has to be before we get to the end. And you won't know when that is anyway. Guidance, I believe, can be tested. Now, the first way of testing it is with your own spirit. Now, you have something in you which is divine. You can no longer say, I'm only human. You're not. You were. But now the Spirit of God has come to dwell in you, and there is something of you inside of you which is divine, and you can trust it because it's God. You can trust it because it's a bit that the enemy can't touch. And I remember the first time I recognized this inside of me was when John and I were lying in bed. We were new Christians, newly filled with the Spirit, newly had our eyes opened to this world that was dying out there. And I can remember it went like this. We were lying side by side, and John said to me, what would you do if God sent us to Africa? And my heart died. It was the first time I felt it. Something inside me died. That's your spirit. At other times, when the Lord has been speaking to me, my spirit jumps. And I think, oh, that's you, Lord. That bit of you in me has responded to you outside there, and the two are trying to get together. So I'm going to respond to this. And you can trust that within you. You have to learn to trust it, but you can trust it more and more and more as you begin to understand what's happening more and more and more. And as that spirit within you takes over you more and more and more. So it's still a journey. We're still on the journey. We've still started, but we haven't arrived anywhere. Two, guidance can be tested by the Word of God. Is it scriptural? Is it there? And a very important one also is it not there? There are certain issues which actually aren't discussed in the Bible. Drinking, for example, I don't find it actually discussed as being an either or, a yes. I don't see it being discussed that way. Smoking isn't actually either. Contraception isn't there. Lots of things are not very black and white, you see, because it's not manual. You don't open it and you don't look up smoking, how to do it. Like Jesus didn't get his pocketbook out, you know, and say, woman of Samaria at well. What shall I look up? Well, water, or Samaria? The Bible's not like that. But what the Bible does say is that we need to be motivated by the Spirit of God, that we shouldn't be slaves to habits, and that we should be in control of ourselves. We can even tell the Holy Spirit within us to quieten down, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. We should be in control 365 days a year. So that if God is speaking to you about whether you should drink or not, you have to ask yourself, what does scripture say? If it says nothing, I believe it's up to your individual conscience. So it's back on your plate. So scripture is a guide. There are many things that the scripture does clearly state, but I think that you know that. But it's the things that the scripture doesn't which are important as well, because they're often the everyday things of life. Contraception is a big issue for people. Do we or don't we? Does God really want a woman to have a baby every 9.5 months? What is it all about? And you need to go to the scriptures and find that there's nothing there. Masturbation is another one. There's nothing there about it. So it's left to the individual conscience. So scripture is a very good signpost to guidance. Three, your circumstances. I've chosen to be married, so I don't want to knock it. I love my husband. I enjoy being married to him. He also is married. I have a burden for the East End of London. If I were a single woman, I would now be living in the East End of London. But I'm a married woman. And my husband doesn't share that burden, so we don't live there. He has burdens which I can't get 100% behind, so he has to hold those before the Lord. Your circumstances can help you in getting guidance. I must tell you a story about a friend of mine, Olive. Olive, when she was a young girl, felt that she heard God say that she would be going to India. And then she met a young man called Ernie. And they fell in love and they got married. And she shared this with Ernie. And Ernie said, oh, he said, I don't know about that, love. I don't feel I'm going to India. I don't think I'd cope with the food. So they didn't go to India. But you see, what we do is we ditch it then. We say we got it wrong. Wasn't God. Didn't hear him right. Those kind of things you've got to tuck inside of your heart. And when they were 65, I think it was, forgive me if I've quoted you the wrong age, but it was retiring age, Norman and John felt that they needed to set up this printing press in India. And Ernie is a printer by trade. So Ernie retired a year early, I think it was, and he and Olive, at 65, went to India. They went to India. You see, so your circumstances don't tell you that what you've heard is wrong. but they have a bearing on what you do with what you've heard. So take note of your circumstances. You cannot just float off into the blue horizon if you've got a husband who doesn't want to float with you, or a wife who doesn't want to float with you. We are a check and balance to one another, but God gives us individual burdens. And four, another check and balance on you is the church. And by the church, I mean your circle of friends. Who, if you go to them and say, I want to buy a, whatever it is, BMW, racing car, a Jag, whatever you like, and I'm going to take out a third mortgage to buy it with, will say to you, don't do it. That's the voice of God. You need to listen to your friends because they are committed to you. I'm talking about the circle that's close to you. You know, Jesus had this ever-widening circle of friends. He had the 12, and Judas was among those 12. But Jesus didn't spend equal time with all of the 12. He had three that were very close to him. And then he had one. He spent his prime time with John. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. So it's your friends who are close to you, that dozen that are around you, or that five, or that three. Don't stick to just one, because when you're pals together, sometimes, you know, you can bamboozle one another. Throw it a little wider than the one, the extra special friend. Throw it a bit wider than that. Go a bit broader than that, because together you can get into collusion. Women are particularly good at that. Or should I say bad at it? Getting into collusion with one friend. It's called gossip sometimes. It's a nasty one that women indulge in quite often. Let's talk about another area that God can speak to us in through dreams and visions. Now, with dreams and visions, I believe the timing of them in your life and in other people's lives is very important. I'm a person who sees things in picture, and God will often give me a picture and a dream. And I have to weigh whether this one is for sharing now, if it's for me, if it's for somebody else, what it's for. It's the same, I believe, for all of us. And sometimes you need to share them now, and they don't make a lot of sense. I had one of a skeleton. And as I looked clearly at this skeleton, it was most peculiar. It was all there. All the bones were there. All the bits were in place. And then it looked sort of fuzzy. And when I looked at it more clearly, it had lots of extra bones hanging from it. There was a skull hanging off a hip. And there were extra ribs here. And there was a sort of leg bone attached to the skull up here. And I realized that there were all these extra bones. And then I saw this hand come down and take this skeleton and shake it and shake it and shake it. And all the bones flew about and all the extra bones flew off. And a few of the bones that were actually part of the skeleton also flew off. And I shared this with our leaders because to me it spoke of a time of testing. And about 18 months later, God took hold of my home church and he shook it. And he shook it. And he shook it. And people flew off all over the place. And there were some people who'd been in a covenant relationship with us for 12 years, who I believe are bones that are part of my skeleton, the one I belong to. And they also flew off. And I feel there's a bit missing. But that was 18 months before that came true. Some we don't need to share. And I think if we do share them, we get into trouble. Norman Barnes had a vision when he was about 16. And he saw himself preaching to this crowd. He said there were 5,000 black people in this congregation. And he saw himself preaching. Well, Norman, you know, bless his cotton socks, when we met him, his head was big enough to need double doors to walk through. And I think even younger, he probably had a bigger head than that. We were all so big-headed in those days. You know, we really felt, you know, everybody stand aside. We were the people filled with the Spirit. You know, Billy Graham, you've done a good job. Stand aside. We're coming through now. We were all like that, it seemed to me, in those days. And Norman really got put down by the people in his church and was told, you know, he was a proud young man to forget it. It took 20 years. No, I think it was 30 years for that vision to come true. and it caused him a lot of pain when he shared it initially. I believe that that was one that God wanted to tuck into his heart. And a type of that is Joseph, Genesis 37:5. Joseph had two dreams, the one of the sheaves bowing down to him, and one of the stars and the sun and the moon. I think he was a very unwise young man. He knew jolly well what they meant. Here was this Joseph, his dad. I think he was a bit of a spoilt brat, you know. When I read my Bible, I see Joseph as being a bit of a spoilt brat. Here he was, the 11th of the sons, and his dad gives him this magnificent coat. And apparently this coat was an elder's coat. It had great long dipping sleeves. And when you wore it, you couldn't do anything but what elders are supposed to do, which is sit. You couldn't work because the sleeves got in the way. And there was this young whippersnapper with this coat. I think he might have been spoilt rotten. And he told his brothers these dreams, and his brothers got real mad with him. And they chucked him in a pit. And the plan was to leave him there and teach him a lesson. But they pulled him out of the pit and they sold him. Now, I don't believe that God wanted that to happen. But God used it. And at the end of the time of change for Joseph, because Joseph was radically changed. I mean, he went through some traumas, didn't he? I mean, he had Potiphar's wife to cope with, being chucked in prison, being brought out of prison, being made second to Pharaoh. He'd cope with an awful lot until finally, when the sheaves and the stars and the sun and the moon bowed before him, he had a totally different attitude. And God wants to use dreams and visions. So those are all sort of signposts to hearing from God. And the outworking of that is that there is the everyday hearing. That I believe that we hear that easily, if we want to. That is, get up. Get your children to school. Get your suit on and go to work. Clean your home. Put the door handles on when you get back from work, fellas. Mend the stair carpet. I believe God wants us to do those things. I don't believe God wants us to live in a mess. But he also wants us in the everyday to be people who can hear, put it down and do this. And a little example of that is Luke 10:38. It's the story of Martha and Mary. And it puts it in a lovely way. It says that Martha was distracted by all the preparations. She was real worried that she had enough cheese sandwiches to go round, in other words. And she was so worried, and particularly women are prone to this, she was so worried about that she couldn't realize that she had Jesus with her for such a short time. But Mary heard, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. So out of the everyday hearing God to get on with your life, be prepared for the voice that says, sit down here a minute and listen to me. Do this today and leave the housework. Take a day off from work and do this with it and make the time up over the next 2 weeks. We need to be prepared in the everyday running of our lives to hear God. Because God wants to speak to us all the time. He doesn't want us to be all, you know, just sort of all get up as in the morning and go for it, you know. And we've got to get through this day and we've got to get all of this done. And God doesn't come into this. God does want to come into it. God wants to be there every moment of the day. And in that sense, while you're doing the ordinary things of life, God will speak to you. For 2 years, I decided I wanted to do something different. And I felt very much that I was out of touch with the world. Do you ever feel that? That you're cocooned in this church situation. And so I took a market stall in Romford Market. And I sold bric-a-brac and stamps and little bits and pieces of antiques. And it put me back where the people were. And I was there because I basically wanted to be there. And I felt that God was saying, yeah, go for it. So I did. But while I was there selling my wares, I was there to earn the money to cover my stall. I also earned enough money in the 2 years to buy myself a car, which was really very nice. But also then I began to listen to God. And we have some magnificent punks in Romford. Their hair is beautiful. Their spirit is questionable, to say the least. But their hair is lovely. And they used to walk past my stall. And there was one particular chap. It was fantastic. And I used to stand there and look at them, and I used to think, oh, Lord, you've made us such creative people. To be able to think up doing that with your hair, that has to be you, Lord. Well, it does, doesn't it? He's a creative God, isn't he? Where can you get an idea of doing that with your hair unless it's this creative thing that God's put within you? Because he chose blue for the sky and green for the grass. He chose those colours, and he's put that in us. No, let's get on that. And I looked at him, and this time he caught me looking at him. And in this typical Romford manner,
what you looking at then?
So he was a big guy, and I said, well, actually, I'm looking at you. I said, I think your hair's fantastic. And he sort of blushed. And he sort of slouched over, and he started to tell me about his hair. And I was just being myself in my everyday job, selling my wares, and the Lord said to me, this man is terrified of losing his hair. I said, but Lord, most men lose their hair. I mean, that's a bit obvious, isn't it? He said, this man is frightened of losing his hair. So I took a breath, and I thought, this is where I could get my nose punched, Lord. Well, I could have done, couldn't I? And I said, are you afraid of losing your hair?
How did you know?
It wasn't obvious to him that everybody would know that. But it wasn't obvious to many people. And it gave me the opportunity of talking to him about a God who counts hair. And that was meaningful to that bloke. I said to him, do you know, I believe in a God who actually knows how many hairs you've got in your head. Go away. And it all opened out for me to talk to him. So in the everyday, be prepared for the in particular. And then God wants us to hear him for a whole area of spiritual gifts. And this is really where you've got to live on the edge. This is really where you've got to be bold. The areas of, say, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits and prophecy, that those kind of things. And all I can really encourage you to do is to hear me when I say, practice makes perfect. In other words, you're not going to get it right every time. And I think we need to be a people who acknowledge when we haven't got it right. Like last night when I spoke about, you know, the cornea, I didn't see anyone. And I was really happy to say, oh, sorry, everyone, got that one wrong. There's nothing to be ashamed of. I haven't arrived anywhere. I'm with you. I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey. I want to hear from God. But if I do get it wrong, I want to acknowledge that as well. Praise God, I didn't get it wrong last night. I didn't know about Peter Lyne, and he was behind me. But God wants us to be the kind of people who will live dangerously. Now, we need to be wise in this area. And I do feel that if you, for example, if there was someone in a wheelchair and you felt God was really saying to you, go to the person and tell them to get up out of the wheelchair, what I would do is I would find out who their friends were, and I would say, can I have a word with you? Look, I feel God is saying this to me. Has this been said a million times to this person and nothing's ever happened? Would they cope with another failure on my part? Because if they won't cope, then unless you know, leave it alone. Be kind. Be kind. So we need to be wise in how we exercise our gifts. But I don't know how to exercise them without exercising them. I mean, it's no good buying a bike and putting it in the cupboard under the stairs and saying, well, I've got a bike there. Bikes are for riding. Unless you get on the bike and you wobble around and fall off a few times, you will never ride the bike, will you? And you have got a cupboard full of things like a bike. They're locked up inside of you. Those little words that God drops into your heart. Have you never, ever, ladies, been in the supermarket and seen someone and felt that person is really unhappy? Did you put it in the cupboard under the stairs? Or did you sneak up to them and say, look, I don't want to interfere, but do you feel really unhappy? Would you like to talk about it? You know, you can abandon your shopping trolleys. There are people, women, other women, and a few young men in Sainsbury's who are committed to putting your shopping all back on the shelves if you abandon it. So you don't have to worry about it. Have you never felt when you're in your place of work, fellas, that you've looked at a man perhaps a few desks down and you've felt something about his pain or his concern or his worry? What have you done with it? Put it in the cupboard under the stairs? Because you'll never know whether you were right, were you? You'll never know if you heard from God. You've got to be people who live dangerously, on the edge, risking it. So let's practice, right? Practice living from our spirits while allowing the Spirit to speak to us. That's why the Bible says that prophecy needs judging. Did you ever wonder why it said that? Well, I let you into a secret. It's because it needs judging. It needs talking about so that we know whether the person was in touch with God or not. And if I say to you, if I were to say to you, I want to pray for you because your leg's broken and you don't get healed, it's my fault. Be responsible, church. Be responsible for your gifts. Do not leave the burden of failure on the person that you're praying for. If you feel you've discerned a spirit in the person and you command it to come out and their life is not changed, you didn't do it. Don't be people who always have an excuse of their, oh, well, there was one more that I didn't quite touch. If you didn't quite touch it, you didn't do it. Be honest. Be responsible. Be the people of God. But let's see these gifts begin to flow. Let's be hearers of God and doers of his word. Amen. Let's go for it and let's live dangerously. Beginning now. The speaking bit's finished.